would say a good hearty amen to that song. Christ is the King of all kings. There's no question about that. And he won't be long before he's coming to set up his kingdom. Before that, of course, the Bible teaches there's a rapture coming and there's tribulation coming and then the kingdom's coming. And I'm excited about all of that. I'm excited about the fact that we're going to be here as a welcoming committee for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? And as we look around our world, I don't know that we really have a whole lot of time. And as already stated in the song tonight, we are to work for the night is coming. And it's fast approaching. There's no question about that. Boy, I sure did enjoy the missions conference. I just really enjoyed the preaching and all of it. And I want to tell you, looking at the results from last weekend, the salvations, the baptisms, all the good things, and the offering, I think we ought to have missions conference every week. What do you say about that? It's just a revival time. I think it's just a great time for the church family. Everybody gets excited about things, and we all get honed in, and everybody gets on the same page. That's exciting. We're sure grateful for that. Yesterday afternoon or early morning, Denise and I drove down south to Cincinnati. And we attended last evening the Citizens for Community Values, their annual banquet. And the reason we did that was because they were giving an award to John and Diane Stover. And they give out three awards at each one of those banquets. And they're a fairly substantial banquet. I guess maybe 1,000 people there last evening at that banquet. And John and Diane Stover received the award, the Rosa Parks Citizen Activism Award. And of course, as we think about John and Diane and all the things that they do here, and Northeast Ohio Value Voters, and just kind of leading the charge in a lot of areas in the realm of social values. We were very happy to go and stand in their place. They are out of town and celebrating their 40th wedding anniversary, and so obviously they weren't going to interrupt that to go get an award, but we decided we'd go. But I was really thrilled to hear some of the things that are happening, and we think about our world, and one of the things that was announced last night, Phil Burris is the head of the Citizens for Community Values, and it's located down in Cincinnati. You may know this, but Cincinnati's a little bit more conservative than Northeast Ohio. Would you imagine that? And it's a little bit more conservative. They still have their issues down there, don't get me wrong, but it's seemingly a more conservative aspect as far as the state is concerned. But they shared last night that they've been working very diligently with some of the major hotel chains. And I don't know if you know this or not, but it has come out here recently that all the Marriotts are removing all the pornography out of their hotels. And I think by the end of this year, all the major chains will no longer have pornography available in the hotels, which is a great answer to prayer because that is really a plague on our society. And I realize you can get pornography other places. Obviously, it's all over the internet. But I think they're starting to realize it's not really helpful to what they're trying to accomplish and to homes and families. And so just a number of things were announced last night. I just want to share that with you that, you know, while there is a lot of darkness around, every once in a while we hear some good news about some positive things that are happening as people go to work and just really labor to obviously let the light, their light shine and salt be added to the culture. And we all need to be active and involved in it as much as possible. I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to speak to you tonight on, does your home smell of heaven? Does your home smell of heaven tonight? And we are going to actually probably, as I was working on this message, I thought that I would be able to get all the way through verse 33 tonight, and I don't think that's going to happen. So I've chopped off half of this message, and I may end up preaching the next half next week. We'll just have to wait and see. And I guess it all depends on how well this half goes. I may determine whether we'll preach the second half of it or not. But I want to begin, I have verse 16, but I really want to begin in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 5. And we want to begin reading there, and we'll read down to verse 21 for our text tonight. So Matthew or Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 15 to verse number 21. The Bible says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, because of, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the midweek service, and Lord, we are sure thankful for what you did in our hearts this past week, and concluding on this past Sunday with the missions conference and the great preaching, the testimonies, and the encouragement of our missions conference, and really just a taste of heaven. And now, Lord, tonight, I pray that as we preach this message, you'd help us in our delivery, help the folks in the reception, help us to rightly divide the word of truth and apply it to our lives. Tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what your thoughts may be when it comes to heaven. I suppose all of us have thoughts, maybe what heaven's going to look like when we get there. And I walked in to see Miss Connie Plum on Monday afternoon, and of course she'd been in the hospital, and she'd been in a lot of pain, so they had her on a lot of painkillers. And so I walked in, and she opened up her eyes. She said, "Am I in heaven?" And I looked at her and said, "No, if you were in heaven, the first face you would see would not be my face; it would be the face of Jesus." So. But honestly, we think about heaven. We may have all kinds of thoughts that come to our mind when it comes about heaven, what it's going to be like. And oftentimes when I conduct a funeral, I'll talk a little bit about heaven, talk about the fact that we put such emphasis on things down here. We talk about our homes and our cars and all those kind of things, and all that stuff just continues to deteriorate. But in heaven, you don't never have to fix anything. Isn't that a great thought? My house will never need to be painted in heaven. My yard will never have to be mowed. No dandelions will ever grow in my yard in heaven. Nobody ever gets sick. Nobody ever dies. There are no cemeteries there. It's a blessing when we think about heaven. There's no question about that. So I don't know what your thoughts are when you come to heaven, but one of the things I think about is I think about that heaven will be a place of perfection. And it will be a place of harmony in every relationship. Quite honestly, when we think about those things, obviously when we think about everything that is wrong here will be made right there. Have you ever thought about that? So when whatever you think is wrong here, whatever may be wrong in your life here, whatever may be wrong in aspects of living here, that won't be an issue in heaven. Because there are no problems in heaven. It'll not be a place of perfection, be a place of harmony. The Bible is clear that heaven obviously will clear our sinful nature. I want to give you really, by way of introduction, just three thoughts about what happens in salvation when it comes to our sin. Think about this. There are three things. I may have mentioned these before, but I want you to think about it tonight very quickly in relationship to the message. First of all, we think about what heaven does, what salvation provides as far as our relationship to sin. First of all, think about the moment you get saved, immediately the power of sin is broken in your life. What we could not do in and of ourselves, people try many times to reform, try to start a new life. They just keep tripping over things and over their sin. They find that they just keep, well, look, when you get saved, you have power. The power of God is there, breaks and cancels the power of sin. That happens immediately when you get saved. We have power to live a new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So the first thought is, man, when I get saved, the power to deal with the sinful aspect of my life is there by salvation. Secondly, think about this, immediately it pays sin's penalty. The wages of my sin is death. We understand there's a physical aspect to that, but the spiritual side is really, really what it's talking about there. We understand that we deserve because of our sin, the payment of our sin is death, separation from God. And the moment I get saved, that's been taken care of. My sin debt has been canceled because of Jesus Christ, and sin's penalty is paid for. But think about this, in the future, it will deliver us, okay? Salvation delivers us from the very presence of sin. So the things that, obviously, that right now, okay, I have power to live a new life, but I still find myself every once in a while, and perhaps more than I want to admit, thinking things and doing things that I'm not pleased with. And we see the effects of sin, don't we, in our society? We see the blight. We see the darkness that it brings to a culture because of its presence. But the day that God delivers us, the day that we get saved, we're saved out of the presence of sin. No longer will it ever be an issue for us in heaven for all eternity. Now, while we cannot have perfection in this life, we should be able to have the sweetness of heaven, think about this, in our homes. Now, I want to think about that on a couple of different levels. First of all, I would say, obviously, every person here has a physical home in which you dwell in, a place that you call home. But we also have a spiritual home, don't we? This is our spiritual home. Our church is our home. And I would think that if things are right, we should be able to have the sweetness of heaven, the smell of heaven, the fragrance of it ought to permeate our family, our home where we live, where we dwell. But it sure ought to permeate the church house as well, because we are all citizens of heaven and we are all part of the family of God. We make up the body of Christ here. If you ask me what I would rather have, there really, honestly, shouldn't be anything more important to us than having God's blessing on our homes and our family. Some would ask me what I would rather have. Would I rather have a big house and all the toys and the financial surplus or with no physical care, or my children and grandchildren living in harmony and relationship with Christ in their marriages and in their homes? I take the latter every time. I know I'm speaking to some folks here, and you understand what I say when sometimes, you know, there's some folks here that maybe in your family, not everybody is saved, not everybody's doing so well, and we all know people that perhaps have everything as far as the world is concerned. I mean, they have all the toys, they have no financial worries, but their lives, their families are in shambles, and there is no harmony, there's no joy, there's no lasting peace. There's surely not the smell of heaven upon it. So we think about that. I enjoy my family. Some of the sweetest moments to me as a father and grandfather is to watch my grandchildren as they relate to the things that they're being taught as far as God is concerned. And to see them begin to catch it, you know, to get it, to me, that's just, there's something about that generational Christianity where one generation is trying to securely get it into the hands of the next generation. And to be impacted by that is something very, very important. Some families, think about this, some families are divided by issues that come between husbands and wives and times between issues between parents and children. I've just started reading here recently another book that I'm just trying to constantly be in a place where I'm adding to my thoughts and my ideas by reading some good books. And I'm reading a book called Point Man by Steve Farrar. And it's a book about men being leaders in their homes and obviously in this world. And I, honestly, I understand he goes on to make some very pointed statements, but his premise is that by God's design, men are supposed to be leading in their family. And I think every man in here ought to say amen to that. We're to be the leaders in our homes and in our families. And he, in this book, gives this thought. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs, if I may, because I just kind of sets the stage for what I want to share with you tonight. He said, quote, "Satan has two specific goals in his war on the family. In the scripture, God gave us the blueprint for how a family is to function. The father is to be the head of the family. Together with his wife, he raises his children in a home where Jesus Christ is the focus. The Bible is the most important book in the home. It is the responsibility of parents and ultimately that of the father to make sure that children grow up in an environment that will enable them one day to become competent, responsible parents in their own life. This ensures this continuity of the biblical family for the next generation." So in other words, what I just said, there's a joy when one generation gets it and they're working diligently to put it into the next generation. He goes on to say, "It is abundantly clear that one of the goals of the enemy," we think about that, we understand who the enemy is, the devil. "One of the goals of the enemy is to interrupt this link of biblical families from generation to generation. He does this by impelling strategies. Strategy number one, to effectively alienate and sever a husband's relationship with his wife. Such division can either be physical or emotional. Both are equally effective. Strategy number two is to effectively alienate and sever a father's relationship with his children. Again, such division can either be physical or emotional. Both are equally effective," end quote. So when we think about that, we understand that while God wants us to have the fragrance of heaven on our home, the devil's working real hard to interrupt that. He's working real hard to interrupt the relationships here and to drive wedges in between relationships. Now, it is clear that God is not pleased when homes are divided, when families are divided. In this book of Ephesians we're going to look at here tonight, and I want you to understand that one of the sub-themes of that book is unity. There was evidently some division between Gentiles and Jews. And so Paul addresses some of that here in the book of Ephesus, or the book to the Ephesian believers in the book of Ephesians. And so he addresses some of those issues. And I believe that's why he gives in the second half of really the fifth chapter, he begins to address these things that are essential, so to speak, for us to have this, if you want, this sweetness or this fragrance of God upon our lives, so that really we have the smell of heaven upon us. I don't know about you, but you know, when you get close enough to someone that you're close to, there's just a fragrance about them, isn't there? Did you say they smell good, Jackie? Is that what you said? I heard you say that. Well, the truth of the matter is, we hope so, right? we hope they have a sweet fragrance about them. But honestly, there should be the fragrance of heaven upon our lives as God's people. And if we're going to do that, obviously there's certain things that are essential for us. And I think the Apostle Paul addresses that. And he specifically talks about us as persons individually. And then he begins to talk about the relationship in the family a little bit later in this chapter. So we're going to take that first half tonight, and I've got about 9 minutes to do this, so I don't know how I'm going to do this that quickly. But I want to just point out some thoughts, if I may, about this idea of having this fragrance upon your life. So if we're going to do that, if we're going to have the fragrance of heaven, we must be the right persons, okay? We must be the right kind of people, if I can say it that way. Persons or people, we need to be those kind of people that obviously God's smell can be upon us. And so how do we do that? Well, first of all, notice he says in verse 15, notice what he says, we must, if we're going to have that smell, we've got to be people who walk very carefully in this world. Now I want you to notice something. Notice the phrase, see then. We oftentimes overlook those little phrases and we don't necessarily put a lot of emphasis on it, but I think it's important because what he's about to say is predicated upon what he's already said. Okay, so what did he say just prior to this? Well, notice what he says in verse 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now here's what I think he's saying. Here's what I believe that the Apostle Paul is saying. Those of us who are saved, we have the ability to see clearly. Now the world is a dark place. And unsaved people don't necessarily get what you and I should get. And we have a light about us. And so because we have that light, because we have this light that emanates from us and it emanates through us, it's the light of Christ, then we ought to be able to see clearly to choose our steps properly in this world. Okay? So the idea of the fact that Christ is in us, God gives us light to be able to choose as we're walking through this world, we're able to choose our steps and choose them carefully. Now, Look what he says in verse 15. He says, see then that ye walk circumspectly. That word circumspectly is just a big word that means choose your steps carefully. Make sure that you're careful in how you're walking. Make sure that you're just using care and choosing the direction of your life. So he says in verse 15, see that ye walk circumspectly. Then notice the phrase, not as fools, but as wise. Now, let me, if I can, just maybe work this out just a little bit so that we maybe see it a little clearer here tonight. The word walk speaks of our life and how we're to live every day. So when the Bible uses that phrase in that realm, it's talking about, okay, my living, my walking is my living. How am I walking? I think you've heard me say this. I had a Bible college professor, our homiletics professor, used to say in our homiletics class, he says, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. So what's he saying? The way that I choose my steps, the way that I live my life has a message all of its own. I can say what I want to, but if my walk isn't in alignment with my talk, then it doesn't really mean anything. And really, in some respects, my walk really will be counterproductive to my talk if my walk and my talk don't match. Does that make sense to you tonight? I hope it does, because I don't know if I can explain any better than that, all right? So when we think about that, we obviously have a walk. We're living our lives. That is our walk in this world. The word circumspectly, as I said, means carefully or accurately. Now, again, it's not real dark in here this evening, but honestly, when darkness falls, you know, you could be in familiar places, and my wife does this every once in a while. I'll get up in the middle of the night, and I forgot when we turned the lights off that she left the sweeper out. And there's nothing worse than getting tangled up with the sweeper about 2 o'clock in the morning. But you know, if you know it's there because you have light, then you can obviously bypass it, right? But not too many of us turn the lights on full bore at 2 o'clock in the morning. No, so we have to choose our steps very carefully. We have to be very careful. Now, let me use this illustration. Let's just use this analogy tonight. Let's just simply say that on this platform tonight, we came in here and I'm standing on this platform and all of a sudden I discover that this platform has a bunch of landmines on it. Now, how many of you think that I'd just be careless about just running through here? No. If there were all these landmines and I realized if I stepped on the wrong one, I'm history, and maybe you would be too, then I think I'd probably be, let me see how I can get out of here. I don't want to go there. No, I got to be careful there, because if I step there, then I'm gonna blow this place up. So we understand that, hey, there's something about walking. There's something incredibly important about choosing our steps carefully as God's people. God wants us to be careful in choosing our steps so that our living will bring honor and glory to Him. So let me ask you this question. I don't want audible answers, but you need to answer it yourself. From the time we left last Sunday, we left here, till tonight, if somebody were to look at your life, followed you around for those, 72 hours or so since we've last met, what would they be able to determine by the steps of your life, by the way that you live? My question is, what do your children and grandchildren see by your steps? See, because honestly, if you're not careful, you can step on a landmine that'll blow you up and blow them up too. See, that's what he's saying here, is that we must choose our steps very carefully, because there's a lot at stake in this world. Not just the unsaved world, but you've got people who live close to you who see you every day. They see your attitudes. They see your spirit. They can hear you talk all you want to here in church. But when you go home, if you're not living it, I'm going to tell you, you just invalidate everything the preacher says and everything you say, because you are not choosing your steps very carefully. So if I want to have the fragrance of heaven in my home, then I've got to be careful in my steps. I have to be very careful. Let me show you these couple of verses, and then we'll be finished, all right? Go to Psalms 101. Psalms 101, and look, if you would, at verse number 2. Look what he says. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Now notice this next phrase or statement or sentence. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So what is it? What is the psalmist saying? He's saying, I need to behave myself wisely, but in my home, among my children, those that are closest to me, I'm going to walk with a perfect heart. I'm going to walk in a way that brings honor and glory to Christ for the sake of those who are watching me. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I want you to listen to Mark chapter 9, verse 42. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him than a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, I know Jesus is talking about anyone who would offend a little one, but who could offend a little one more than their parents could in their daily living? I mean, we've all heard about children who, when they get up, grow up, they say, I don't want anything to do with God. I lived in a family, I lived in a home where my parents were nothing but two-bit hypocrites. They talked about God, but they didn't live God. It was all talk, there was no walk. And I want to say to you tonight that Jesus had some great words here of demonstration and of power. Said, man, it were better for you that a millstone were hanging about your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea than to offend one of these little ones because you didn't walk carefully within your home. Now, you're still here in the Old Testament. We're going to look at this passage, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at it very quickly. You're familiar with it, but this is where we're going to end. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. Okay, the very man who wrote Psalms 101, verse number 2, says, I'll behave myself wisely and I'll walk within my home with a perfect heart. Question, did he? No. No, he didn't. No, he didn't choose his steps so wisely at home, did he? Now, I want you to listen to what God has to say about that in verse number 10 and 11 of chapter 12. I want 2 Samuel. I'm in 1 Samuel. He says there, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. David has committed this terrible sin. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house, because thou hast despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And then he goes on to make a few more statements. But let me ask you a question. By David not walking carefully, what happened? He lost the smell of heaven off of his home. He created a problem within his own home. His family was going to be divided because of his behavior. It's a high price to pay, isn't it, for just a few moments of pleasure. The old preacher used to say, you know, you can get a few minutes of pleasure, but boy, they're sure you're going to pay for it the rest of your life. We often don't think about that when we don't choose our steps carefully. And we have enough light, we have enough insight, we have enough wisdom from God that we ought to be able to say, well, I can see clearly, so I ought to see that that's a terrible step. That's not how I should walk. That's going to hurt my family. That's going to hurt my testimony. That's going to hurt people that I love. It's going to hurt my church. See, if we're going to have the smell of heaven upon our life, then we have to be very careful in our walk. And I'm not getting any place close to getting this done here tonight. But I want you to understand, these are important aspects. These are not just minimal things. I mean, don't you want to get around people that just, I mean, they just smell like God? Smell like heaven? Well, that happens, then we have to have that relationship with Christ, but we have to flesh out that relationship in our home. We're going to talk a whole lot more about some other practical things here in the next message. And so just, you know, hold on, because we're not done. We just got the first step in the step thing, okay? So just understand how important this is. So tonight, as we think about that, as we think about the practical aspects, some of you are here, you're young parents. Some of you are, like myself, grandparents. You got young eyes watching you. We're going to go home tonight. My oldest son is and his family are moving back to the greater Cleveland area, and I'm going to have a couple grandkids in my house tonight. I'm going to spend a couple days with it before they move into their new home. So, you know, obviously, I enjoy that. I'm not saying, boy, I wish they wouldn't come. No, I kind of like having them around. But the point is that they're going to be watching Grandpa. And if you got little kids in your house, they're watching Dad. Look, I'm going to tell you something about your son and your daughter. If you're the right kind of father, they think you hung the moon. Did you know that? And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean, they think that you are the great. I mean, you are him. You are the man. But Dad, if you're not walking the walk, you're not helping the cause. The sweetness of heaven is not in the home. And you may be driving a wedge in the life of your child that you're not even aware that it's being driven into. So it's a tremendous responsibility. And by the way, wives, you're not off the hook either. Because you're mama. And there's nobody sweeter in the life of a child than their mama. And so we have this tremendous responsibility within our home. And by the way, if you don't have any children in your home, you still have a relationship with your wife. And that ought to have the smell of heaven all over it. And so we just need to understand that there are expectations that God has of us. We're to wake out of sleep. Look, the world is living in darkness. We understand that, but that's not an excuse for us. We don't have to live that way. And so he gives us these admonitions here. So the first thing we have to be careful about is our walk. And may God help us with that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer tonight. Appreciate the